That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Y'all, we are in big trouble. We have a huge problem that I think most of us either ignore or push to the way back corners of our minds. Let me take you on a walk with me for a second. A walk in the mountains, because that's where I live. Now, for the purposes of this story, I'll just tell you, we have a lot of wildlife, most specifically bears. Now, I'm good with the bears. I've lived 25 years of my life in this same area, so I have a healthy respect. I mean, they're wild predators, and I know what to do if I see one. Or two or five. So it's late summer afternoon. It's really warm. Trees are full of green leaves, and I head out on my daily walk. No sooner do I get to the end of the driveway that my husband stops me and asks me where my bear spray is. Now I try to blow him off. I don't need to carry bear spray after all this time. I am totally aware of the bears. I got it under control. No big deal. Thankfully, my husband is insistent and persistent, so I go back and I get my bear spray. And I'm walking up the first steep hill, eyes on my phone, checking my texts, looking at emails. I'm not looking around or being aware of my surroundings. I look up and suddenly I'm 5 feet away from a pretty good-sized black bear. I didn't see him coming. He didn't see me coming. I just walked right up to him. Well, once he saw me, he quickly lumbers off into the woods and I'm able to pass. But as I walked away, I realized I wasn't taking the presence of bears seriously. In my mind, I got lazy because I had gotten so used to the bears being around. Obviously, I needed to be more aware so I didn't walk up on one again. So I put my phone up and I start actively looking around so I can avoid any other bear encounters. And the rest of my walk was just that, really diligent, looking to avoid any more confrontations, being really intentional to make noise, being ready to do whatever it took to make no provisions for any further bear encounters. I wasn't just looking to dodge them. I was trying to avoid. And for the rest of my walk, I was thinking, this is just like sin in my life. My mindset sometimes is, I've been a Christian a while. I got this. I know what to look for. I know what to do when sin comes up in my life. And I get lazy. Have you found yourself doing that? You let your guard down, and before you know it, you're face to face with that thing, and there's no time to react. It's so close. We don't take sin seriously, and that's the danger. There are even some folks out there in the Christian world that teach that once you're a Christian, you don't even have sin in your life anymore. Yikes. Nothing could be further from the truth. Here's the truth, Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. That just means slave to sin. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is one of the most complete descriptions of the reality of sin in the life of an unbeliever. And it is your reality if you don't have a relationship with God. And it was your reality if you do. Point. Wholesale humanity, everybody is in trouble. This is our reality. We have a great big problem that can only be overcome by grace, both at the moment of salvation and as we're sanctified. And I think that this is the start of the big, huge problem. We don't understand the seriousness of sin. We don't talk about sin enough. We blow it off, like I was trying to blow off the seriousness of the bears, and we just saunter through life way too casually. So let's talk about this untalked about topic of sin for a second. I love the Hebrew language. It is so expressive. It's so much more rich and deep than what we find in English. There are a multitude of Hebrew words for example, love. Where English only has one word for love, there are so many Hebrew words that all mean different aspects of love. Well, the same goes for sin. There's a ton of Hebrew words for sin that are kind of hard to translate over to English. The guys who have translated the Bible into English over the centuries, they've done their best to capture that original language idea as best they can with words like transgression, iniquity, disobedience, rebellion, and of course, the simple word sin itself. So what do all these words mean? Well, sin is like a deliberate missing and an intentional missing of the mark. So think of a target you set up in your backyard to shoot bow and arrows at, and instead of aiming for the target, you aim 10 feet to the left. That's what this word is talking about. This is a knowing of what God says, what he wants us to do, and choosing to do something else instead, aiming elsewhere. How about transgression? Well, to transgress means that you are crossing a line that God has drawn in the sand. And this refers to the law. There's a command that he's given, a standard that he set. You know it and you cross it anyway. So it's a willful crossing of the line, a willful going against the law. Iniquity. This is more of an inward thought level thinking choice that's not honoring to God. God's word gives us all the instruction we need for life and godliness. And when we're caught in iniquity, we are choosing to not even think in that direction. How about rebellion and disobedience? Well, we all know sin always involves disobedience. So rebellion just tells us that there is a divine authority and we're not submitting to it. Again, making the choice not to. Wayne Grudem defines sin as any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. So where does a sin come from? Are we born good and then get the chance to choose if we want to sin or not? Do we have a little angel sitting on one shoulder and a little red guy, you guys all know his name, sitting on the other shoulder, and it's just this lifetime battle of trying to get the red guy off of that shoulder? Or are we born with sin already in us, inherited by all humans for all of time after the fall in the garden? Well, scripture is really clear that the last statement is the true one. Sin is inherited from Adam. He's representative of sinful humanity. Romans 5:12 says, "Sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin." And P.S., this is why you will never have to teach your children to do wrong. They just do it because they're born sinful. Think of it like this, and no, I did not come up with this illustration. It's from Thomas Watson. He's one of my favorite Puritans. The pervasiveness of sin and its impact on each person is like if you had a glass of water and you put one drop of poison in that glass of water. Now the whole glass of water is poisonous. Even though it's not filled to the brim with actual poison, the whole glass is poisoned. So this doesn't mean that people are completely evil or as bad as they could possibly be. It's just a total inability to come to God on our own because of it, because of that drop of poison. Romans 8:7-8 says, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So sin pollutes and corrupts all aspects of a person. That poison, it seeps into every part of who we are. Titus 1:15 says both our minds and our consciences are defiled. Well, praise God that common grace keeps the restraints on humanity because otherwise everybody'd be constantly going around doing the worst of the worst. And by God's grace, that is not happening. But without Christ, without coming to saving faith, we're guaranteed one thing, death, spiritual death. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, physical death with no hope for eternity, and then eternal death. Without Christ, our sin leads us straight to the reality of Revelation 20, verse 10. We're going to be just in the same position that the devil is, who was thrown into the lake of fire, who is tormented day and night forever and ever. Because here's the thing. If we don't deal with our sin head on, we are going to worship ourselves, our husbands, our children, our jobs, our friends. That's another episode for another day. But the reality is, if we miss sin, the gravity of our depravity, we are missing a huge piece of the puzzle, and perhaps the biggest piece. This is so important with our daily walk with the Lord. Okay, so y'all tracking with me. Sin is a bent awayness from God, an affront to the character of God. Unsaved people are only bent away, and even after salvation, we still tend to be bent towards sin. It's that daily battle against our unredeemed humanness. Well, thanks, Lib, for that 10 minutes of doom and gloom. Jeez Louise, Debbie Downer, where's the message of hope? Here's the great, fantastic good news of the gospel, y'all. While we definitely still battle sin the whole rest of our lives on earth, we're no longer enslaved to it. Paul doesn't stop with verse 3 in Titus 3. Check out verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because of what God has done on our behalf through Christ, we have a new reality. It's up to us to live that new reality out with the help of the Holy Spirit. And this is why intentionality is so important. So what is our relationship to sin as believers, as followers of Christ? More on that in just a minute.
All right, and we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. You know, for everything that Libby just laid out, there's still a human part of us that wants to say, okay, but what am I supposed to do with that, Libby? She's reminding us just how easy it is for us to get casual with sin and to forget how deadly that really is. It's not just something that's inconvenient, it's unwise. And if we're honest, a lot of us carry that same attitude that Libby is describing. I know the danger's out there, but I'm good. Yeah, until we're not. Now, if she's stirring something in you, maybe a little conviction, maybe a lot of conviction, you don't need to spiral into despair or anything like that. It's really an invitation to recalibrate, right? And recalibrating starts by getting grounded. And one of the resources that's helped a lot of people do exactly that is what I want to point you to. It's Road Trip to Truth. Now you think, Jimmy, isn't that for college kids? Well, it started out with that intention. It's not only good for college kids going off to college, it's good for all of us. It's information that we all need to be grounded in. So pick up Road Trip to Truth right now. It's available to you. Seasons 1, 2, 3, and 4. We got a lot of seasons of it. You can pick it up right now at FortisInstitute.org, or you can view it inside the Fortis Plus app. Speaking of the Fortis Plus app, yes, it's still free. It's going to remain free. It's always going to be free. Not a free trial, but free. Isn't that a commercial? Anyway, we post content every single day. 7 new pieces of content, video and audio content from all of our fellows. We've got daily news and daily hot takes and director's cuts. We've got so much that's going on at Fortis Plus. You're really missing out not taking a part of it because, again, it's free. Absolutely free. We're not going to ask you for anything. You can go to FortisPlus.org or download it where you download all your mobile apps. And if you've been listening and you love Fortis Institute and you're one of our followers and you think, man, I really need to help to get this content out to more people. Well, first of all, you're not alone. That's the life we live, isn't it? But anyway, Fortis Institute exists because of gospel partners just like you, men and women who give sacrificially to make sure this message gets to more people who need it. In case you've never heard this before, 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to the work of ministry. That's not marketing fluff. It's actually stewardship. Just to be clear, we don't want you to partner with us if you're not already faithfully giving to your local church. That's mandatory for the Christian. And don't be a slave to the lender either. If you're strapped by some kind of unmanaged debt, clear that up first before you give to us as well. And then we would be honored to link arms with you. You can visit FortisInstitute.org right now and find out all of the details about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All righty, well, now let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
So we've been talking about the seriousness of sin and the dangers of ignoring it or being flippant about our sin and the reality of sin without Christ. I think we got a good handle on what this means in the life of an unbeliever. But what about if you're a follower of Christ? If you've come to saving faith and you're pursuing holiness? Well, first things first, you got to realize you're still vulnerable because sin remains in our flesh. Think bears here. Don't get lackadaisical. Sin has not yet been eradicated. The payment has been made, so you won't be judged, and there's no condemnation when you're in Christ. But there are still consequences. I do want to make one clarification here. You do not have two natures battling within you. As I mentioned earlier, there's not a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. You are a new creation in Christ. So the battle is not between two natures, old nature and new nature. John MacArthur makes a good distinction when he talks about the old self in his commentary. He says, our old self died with Christ, and the life we now enjoy is a new, divinely given life that is the life of Christ himself. We've been removed from the unregenerate self's presence and control, so we should not follow the remaining memories of its old sinful ways as if we were still under its evil influence. Although the old self is dead, sin retains a foothold in our temporal flesh, or our unredeemed humanness, as I mentioned earlier, with its corrupted desires. The believer does not have two competing natures, the old and the new, but one new nature that is still incarcerated in unredeemed flesh. I hope that's helpful as you're thinking through the old and the new. Sin is still dangerous, though. Again, remember the bears. There are enemies of your sanctification. So what else can be enemies of our sanctification? We know that there is a constant battle with sin within us, but is that it? Or do we need to have our hand on our bear spray ready to confront other threats? There are other threats, ladies. One is Satan. Satan is on the warpath. While he cannot cause us to sin, he can definitely leverage things. He can impact us in ways that tempt us towards sin. And he's always working to oppose, to distract, to derail us on this path of sanctification, to make sin enticing, to make promises that will never be kept. Did you know that sin never, ever keeps its promises? How does Satan manage to do this, this distract and derail mode of operandi that he is in? Well, first he uses false doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about the influence of deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So we have to be always on the lookout for false doctrine. Satan also loves to divide. He loves taking advantage of divisions. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul is warning the church at Corinth to watch out for anyone that's unwilling to forgive in the manner that God had commanded. And he says in verse 11, this is so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Dividing because of unforgiveness is just one scheme of Satan to tempt us to sin, and Paul's warning against it. And that brings to mind temptation in and of itself. All around, temptation brings to mind the importance of the armor of God. Ephesians 6, we have to be geared up. We have offensive and defensive armor in the heavenly places available to us. Another thing that Satan uses is the world system. We got to be really careful and aware about what we watch, what we listen to, what we read, what we allow our minds and our hearts and our eyes to consume. Because the world is constantly appealing to us with sin. 1 John 2:14 through 16 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world's philosophies mingle in there too. Philosophies like materialism, pragmatism, pluralism, moralism, hedonism, lots of isms here, right? And it's one of my goals to tackle each of these philosophies with a biblical perspective, so stay tuned for that. But for now, just realize this is primarily a battle for your mind. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but let your mind be transformed. So what about now? If you're a believer, a follower of Christ, what is your relationship to sin? Here's the drum roll, please, big news. If you are a believer, the dominion of sin has been broken through your union with Christ. Now, one of the most beautiful chapters of scripture that explains this wonderfully is Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul uses the word sin or the nature of sin 23 times, but he's talking about it in light of how that dominion of sin has been broken because we know who Jesus is, what he's done for us. We're not enslaved to sin anymore. We can now obey. Our wills are not in bondage to sin. Romans 6, 1 through 7 says this, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And then skip down to the end, verse 7. "For if we've become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin." And the meaning here, Paul is writing died to sin and freed from sin, just means that the believer has died to sin's reign and dominion. So yes, we still battle, we still fight, we still feel the residue and the residual impact of sin. But in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. The reign of sin is gone in our lives. Sin's not completely removed, but God does a great work in us, imputing our sin to Christ and imputing the righteousness of Christ to us. And guess what happens? A desire to defeat sin, to mortify sin is produced in our lives that wasn't there before. And this is all because of our union with Christ. Our job now is to think rightly about sin as a believer. So we can't take a walk on the mountain and pretend like the bears aren't a threat. We have to be thinking about sin as the Bible commands us to. We died to sin. We're alive in Christ. Romans 6, 8 through 11 says, "Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." So we have a responsibility to live out this new life that we have in Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. Romans 6, 12 through 14 says that we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to obey its lusts and go on presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead we are presenting our members as instruments of righteousness to God. This is great news. Like I mentioned, this is a cooperative effort. God equips us to do what he calls us to do. Not only that, but victory over sin is not only possible, but it's promised. Romans 6, 17 through 18 says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." And here's even more good news. After we come to saving faith, God starts dealing with our sin differently. Differently than he did before we were saved. Because of what Christ has done, he atoned for our sin. He has stamped our accounts paid in full. The punishment we deserved was meted out on Jesus. And so there's no double jeopardy. There's no retrial. There's no second punishment for us. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins. Confession is just agreement with God. "Yep, God, I come humbly before you acknowledging that my sin is gross. It's awful. And it's a direct affront to your character. Please forgive me, Lord." It means we humbly agree with God about how bad our sin is. And we say, we were wrong. And we ask for his forgiveness. And he extends immediate forgiveness. And he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. In his 95 Theses, Martin Luther says, "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance." So we should be doing this as part of our lifestyle, always in an attitude of confession and repentance. Real change happens as we do what 2 Peter 3:18 says. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is how we experience the victory over sin as we walk in repentance and live out our union with Christ. So when you're on that road, you're on that late summer evening walk, look out for the bears. View sin through the lens of the gospel. Be willing to repent radically. Change what you're doing. Read and meditate on God's word and preach the gospel to yourself every day. And now that you know the better way to think about the seriousness of sin and the beauty of the gospel, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.